Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Now, today is the last Sunday in a series we've been in on the Gospel of Mark. And we started on Easter Sunday, and the community groups have all been talking about Mark as we've been walking through the series. This is the last week for that, and so we're going to finish up today. Now, you probably remember, I've said it several times, but we started this series by actually beginning at the end and working backwards. So, of course, Easter Sunday was the celebration of the resurrection, which you can read about in the last chapter of Mark, and that's where we started. We started at the last chapter, and so today we're in chapter 1. We've worked our way backwards, back to the beginning, so we're now in chapter 1. This should not really catch us by surprise, because when those women, those disciples, came to the tomb on what is now, we know, is Easter Sunday, of course, fully expecting that Jesus' lifeless body would be there in the tomb, they hear from the angel that Jesus is not there, that he is risen, and then he tells them that they should go and tell the other disciples that Jesus will meet them in Galilee, which is a region in northern Israel, where it all began. So they, to encourage them, he said, tell the disciples, his other disciples, that Jesus will meet you in Galilee just as he said he would do. And I think in those words that day, the angel spoke so much hope, because after this week of tragedy and just confusion over Jesus and his life and his work, and then to have him cruelly crucified and executed before them, and then now the shocking news that he's been raised from the dead, hopeful news that he is ready to meet them again and go to Galilee where everything began. And so that's what we're going to do. In chapter 1, today, we're going to go back to Galilee with those disciples. We're going to go back to the place where it all began, just as Jesus told them that they should do. We're going to go back to Galilee, and we're going to go back to the calling. We're going to go back to the following, and we're going to go back to the fishing. And in these stories that we're going to share in a moment from Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to throw in a story from 1 Kings 19, another story of calling and following, we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us in 2019 as his followers about calling, following, and fishing. So here's the stories. Mark chapter 1, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who we also know as Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, because Simon and Andrew were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. And then right after that, we read, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, also two other fishermen. Without delay, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men, and they followed Jesus. And then you go on into the next chapter, not much longer after Jesus' calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, we read that once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him, his disciples, and his disciples, for they were many who followed him. And then this other story of calling from 1 Kings 19. So Elijah, who is a prophet, went from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak on him, and Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. We're going to go back to Galilee. We're going to go back to the calling. We're going to go back to the following. And we're going to go back to the fishing. All right, so in my Christian faith tradition that I grew up in, the one I'm from, we will often use the word calling. It's part of our vocabulary. We talk about calling, and sometimes when we use the word calling, we're sometimes referring to people who end up in some kind of vocational ministry. So you might heard someone say, well, I was called into the ministry. I was called to be a pastor. Or I was called to be an evangelist. I was called to be a missionary. We use it in that way. But we also use it to describe an experience that we have when we believe that God or Jesus calls us really into any vocation. I feel Jesus called me into the financial industry. I feel Jesus called me into teaching. I knew that I was following Jesus when I entered into medical work. And we also expand it to understand that calling comes from our relationship with Jesus when he wants to call and direct us, not just into the ministry or a ministry task, but also vocation. Because actually the root of the word vocation does really mean something divine and God-directed. But we also, and maybe even more often, and at its root, talk about what we just see in these verses that we read, these stories that we read, where calling explains how we respond to Jesus when he asks us to come and follow him. As a disciple, as someone who would follow Jesus and learn from him and allow him to shape our lives, to save us, redeem us, restore us, and teach us so that we might follow him and live after him. That's what we mean when we said calling. Jesus called you. You heard his calling to come and follow him. You might have heard that through a friend who told you about Jesus. You might have heard that just by reading the Bible. You might have heard that from a professor at university who shared the life of Jesus with you. And then you had your own calling to follow him. And in this calling, what we're going to find is that the God that we are following, who's called us, is very, very collaborative. And by that I mean that God is calling you and I to join him in his work, not to sit and watch, not to sit. Now, I've called you and I've asked you to come after me, but you're just going to be sitting there and watching me do everything. Okay, I just kind of like an audience and you're going to be. No, he calls us to follow after him because he has every intention of putting us to work right alongside of him. And this has always been God's way. If you go back to Genesis 1 through 3, you find there that God has created a collaborative arrangement with the spirits and powers so that they might rule the earth with him. God, although he can do the whole thing by himself, collaborates with us. Jesus, who could heal the sick and raise the dead, he didn't need my help, he didn't need Peter's help, didn't need Andrew to help out, yet, although he was most qualified, it's Jesus that says, come and collaborate with me. I'm calling you. Come and work with me. I mean, who can do it better than Jesus? But nobody. But yet, he calls you and me to come and work with him. Now, it's one thing to say that God wants to collaborate with us. That's great. God wants to just bring us in and call us to come after him. It's another thing for you and I to collaborate with God. You know what I'm saying? And when it starts with the heart of God, and the heart of God is, I want to work with you, terrific, that's good. But you and me responding to collaborate with God, well, that doesn't always look quite so pretty. And all of Mark was really a story of these disciples working next to Jesus, sometimes getting it right, often getting it wrong, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And maybe the ultimate misstep and misunderstanding is that when Jesus is saving the world by offering himself on the cross, all of those working with him have abandoned him. They're gone. They're completely gone. But the beautiful thing that in spite of the missteps and the misunderstanding and the miscommunication and getting it wrong, and some of you you know what I'm talking about. You've been following Jesus too, and you've been answering that call, and you've probably got more stories about how it didn't go well than the times you really got it. But the beauty of all of this is God's incredible desire to want to work with you and to want to work with me. He's incredibly, incredibly patient. Speaking of working and with patience, one of my summer jobs when I was in university was to work with my uncle, who was a general contractor. He built houses for a living. And this particular project was actually building his own home. And so we were digging out the basement. The basement had already been dug out. This is the part of the world where you have basements, right? Not everybody has that. And so there were these very, very long planks of wood. And I mean, like maybe 12 feet. I'm not sure what that is in meters, but you know, very long planks of wood. And my uncle said to me, and I have never built a house in my life. I have no idea. I don't know anything about building a house. I'm 20 years old. I don't know anything about it. I don't know what I'm doing. And he says, now I've marked these boards and I want the end that I have marked in red, I want those sticking up out of the ground, and the ends marked in blue, I want them facing into the ground. I said, okay. You know what I did? I had it completely reversed. I said, I'm all done. He came onto the job, and all those planks were wrong end up, blue up and red down. And he looked at me. I think he probably wanted to kill me, actually. And you know, actually, he didn't. He was so patient with me. I mean, he really, really was. I'm sure I tried his patience. In fact, I know for a fact that I did. You know, God wants so much and desires so much to work with you and to work with me in his kingdom. He calls us. He calls you. He calls us to come and work and to work with him and collaborate. You know, it seems shocking to you. Maybe, I don't know, when I first read these stories of Jesus coming to call people like Andrew and Peter and John and James and Matthew and all that, that always seemed so shocking to me. Like, here's a couple of guys just going to work. They're fishing or they're mending their nets. And Jesus just walks up a complete stranger and says, follow me. And they say, okay. You know, it's like, I always just pictured it that way. But reality is that these men probably had heard of Jesus. They were probably already friends with John the Baptist. And they probably, it wasn't quite the subtle shock that at least I usually thought that it was. But clearly God had been working in these lives of these men just as he was working in your life when he called you. It seems sudden, but God is calling and has been calling you. That's the calling. Let's look at the following. When Jesus calls Matthew, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Matthew was a tax collector, and tax collectors just generally weren't very popular people. I'm not sure that they are today, but they're just, and not only that, but Matthew was a Jewish man who was a tax collector collecting taxes for the Roman oppressive government. So bad. That's really bad. And Jesus is calling the most unlikely person. And not only that, when you read a verse or line or two down, you discover that there's several disciples who, like Matthew, were tax collectors, and anybody who likes to hang out with tax collectors, they just fill up this people group of the most unlikely people who are getting called to follow Jesus. And can I say to you that if you're thinking about yourself and you're thinking right now, I don't know that God could be calling me. I don't know that God is asking me to follow him. I've got to be the most unlikely Christ follower in the entirety of China. Do not count yourself out. Do not declare to yourself that you are unlikely and therefore unwanted. Our God is likely to call the unlikely. don't count yourself out and follow him. In that other story about Elijah and Elijah, there's a time where Elijah, who's trying to follow Jesus, or rather trying to follow God, gets very, very frustrated. He can't hear God's voice. I'm trying to follow, but it's just not working out very well. And he goes to a place where he thinks maybe he can hear the voice of God. And he walks outside and says, wow, there's a great windstorm coming. I'm sure God, because he's so awesome and big, he needs a windstorm to be able to speak to me, but there's no voice. And then there was an earthquake, and Elijah thought, surely God, being as powerful as he is, needs an earthquake when he wants to speak, but no voice in the earthquake. And then there was a great flame. Wow, a great flame. Impressive, powerful in many ways. And sure, God, surely God's going to speak through a flame, and there's no voice in the flame. It's in the stillness of the heart that God speaks to Elijah. And if there's anything that we should receive from that story, it's not, as I used to do, think that God always speaks in a quiet, still, small voice, and he never speaks in loud, demonstrative ways like flames and earthquakes and wind. I have a friend that used to say, and he was being silly, okay, I'm just saying, he was joking, he used to say, God does not speak at large Christian conferences. He says, God does not speak in rooms with 10,000 people. He speaks in still small voices. We are not to hear from this story that God speaks here but never speaks there. What we should receive from this story is that God speaks. God speaks. He doesn't call us to follow him and then never talk to us. It's not a game. It's not a trick. Come follow me, but I'm never going to talk to you. I've called you. Come follow me, but I'm never going to give you any direction. You're never going to hear from me again. It's not a trick. It's not a game. He calls us to follow, but to follow close enough so when he speaks, yesterday it was the still small voice. Today it is the conference of 10,000 people. But when he speaks, I'm close enough that I can hear him. So follow closely. Follow closely. We should expect that. Follow Jesus and not somebody else. He calls us to follow Jesus. You say, well, that might be obvious. But you know, maybe it isn't so obvious. I read a lot of books on Christianity, and I read a lot of people who write about Christianity, and I enjoy that kind of thing. But every now and then, I have to remind myself that I need to be careful, that I have some kind of balance in my life, that I'm not reading about people having other experiences with Jesus and not having my own experience with Jesus. There's a lot, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be taught or there shouldn't be teachers. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be discipled or we don't have anything to learn. I have a lot to learn. It's just every now and then I've got to wake up and say, am I following a man? Am I following a website? Am I following a podcast? Or am I following Jesus? I mean, only in my own heart do I know. Who am I following? Following Jesus. We follow Jesus in the same way today that they did then. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. Jesus was a prophet. And when they followed him like prophets would follow, or people would follow prophets with empowerment, and then sometimes uncertainty, and then confirmation. They followed Jesus in the way that they should go. Following Jesus has never been the soft option. It's never been the soft way to go. One time a teacher came to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm all in. Whatever you do, whatever you go, wherever you go, I'm all in. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you follow Jesus, you might not have a place to sleep tonight. And I mean that literally. Peter said once, we have left everything to follow you. Now, when you take a closer look and you realize and see that Jesus comes to Peter and his brother Andrew by the coast of the Galilee while they're near their boats because they're fishermen, and they leave everything to follow Jesus. You're going to also see several times as Peter and Jesus and Andrew and all the guys were interacting, there were times when Jesus got in Peter's boat after he gave up everything. There were times when Jesus got in Peter's boat to go across to the other side of the Galilee, or sometimes to just pull away from the shore far enough that he could speak to the entire crowd. What's going on? I think what's happening is that Peter is simply saying, I know I may still own a boat, but the boat no longer owns me. Maybe it's that. There's the calling, there's the following, and finally there's the fishing. So when Jesus calls and tells these men, especially the fishermen, that they are now called to be fishers of men, they did not hear early retirement. They did not hear, great way to spend my Thursday. That's my day off. I'm going to go fishing. Jesus is calling me to fish instead of work. No, no, these were professional fishermen. Actually, when Jesus said, you guys are going to be fishing for a living, they went, oh boy, I thought I was going to get out of that. You know, I thought this was, you know, I'm going to be. He's telling them something that is positive and yet very real. They got it. They really did get it. Fishing was hard work. It required patience and perseverance. And I put up a picture of a fishing net that these men probably would have used something like this, a circular net with weights all around this the edges. And they would cast that net out into the sea, and it would sink because of the weight. And then the net would capture the fish. They'd pull a rope, and it would catch all the fish in the net, pull it up, empty the net, and then do it again. All day, day after day after day. So when Jesus said, I'm calling you to be fishers of men, this is what they envisioned, and they knew that they were in for it. It's just that this kind of fishing, fishing for the souls of humanity, fishing for lost people, demanding the skills and the faithfulness of the fishermen with the power of the Holy Spirit so that people are pulled out of the waters of chaos and trouble and into the waters of eternal life. I'm calling you to be a fisher of men, a fisher of people. Jesus showed them how to fish. One day as he met with a woman from Samaria, they happened to meet at a well. They struck up a conversation about water. After all, they were at a well. And Jesus helped us to see, how do we fish? Seven things. Begin to interact socially. Think of the people that you know that you already are interacting with. People who don't know Jesus are not out of the waters of trouble and into the waters of life. And you know them. You work with them. You go to school with them. You interact with them. And Jesus began to interact with this person. They established common interests. You both like the same thing. You both like to eat at the same restaurants. You both like the sports team where I'm from in the northeast part of Ohio. If you can talk about the Browns or the Cavaliers or the Cleveland Indians, you can make about 24 friends in a 10-minute period. I mean, and I'm not exaggerating. You just know the sports teams, start talking, know that you don't like Pittsburgh, and that's the other thing. And is my friend Judy up there? And then you know what? You got 24 friends, as long as you're in Cleveland. If you go any farther than that, you might not like that so much. So strike up a conversation and you'll find a lot of people listening. Arouse interest. You've got interests in common with each other. Don't go too far. You know, sometimes you have spiritual conversations with people and you can see that they're starting to like back up from you, like too much, that's enough. You know, so just know that, hey, that's as far as we're going to go today in this conversation, or maybe even this week. We just really can't say too much. I've probably talked about as much as this person can absorb. And that's Jesus talking to the woman in Samaria. Don't condemn. You wouldn't do that. Stick to the main issue. Where I'm from, we like to get off and talk about politics. Don't do that. Just stick to the main issue. And like Jesus fishing, don't forget to ask. Would you like to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you have any questions? You know that I'm a Christian, and we've talked several times now. Has there anything that we've ever talked about that, you know, maybe wasn't clear to you, or you wanted to just ask about or ask me? just don't forget to ask. Don't forget to ask if someone would like to know more about Jesus and how you can pray for them. And then to make this real practical, we are giving you this app. We got introduced this to us to yesterday at the Everyday Missional Living Conference. This is an app called God Tools. Really, really good, very easy to use. If you're thinking, I have never talked to anyone about Jesus in my life, this is a tool I think that's going to really help. It's very easy, and it's on your phone. Everybody looks at their phone, right? They look at WeChat, you go, oh, and it's just like socially acceptable to look at your phone right in the middle of a conversation. I might just pull my phone out right now and look at my WeChat while I'm talking to you. And you would totally forgive me for that. You said, sure, go ahead, Pastor Dale. Go ahead and look at your WeChat while you're preaching a sermon. It's okay. I would do that if it were me. So you can go to God Tools, and there's all kinds of things, and you could ask your friend to just, hey, look at this. And they probably will. And there's a conversation. And it's a great way to fish. He's called us to follow, and he's called us to fish. Now, our time in Shanghai is one very full experience, isn't it? I mean, I talk to enough people, and I've lived here long enough. I mean, there are moments of uncertainty. We have moments where we don't know what's going to happen next week. We're not even sure we're going to have a job next week. We aren't sure if we're going to be living here in 6 months. There's hesitancy. Should we go? Should we wait? Should we live a little bit longer? Will there be another contract? There's hesitancy. At the same time, there are things that are happening in this city to you as a follower of Jesus that have been so awesome. I mean, you have experienced Christ in a way in this city like you have never before in your life. And you're thankful to God for that. It's just been amazing, really. And you just can hardly believe it. It's just been a whole range of experiences, good and bad, setbacks, and moving forward. For the follower of Jesus Christ, there's always only one direction, and that's to move forward. And even if we have to go back to Galilee, even if we have to go back to where we once were to pick up something we left behind or something we didn't get when we were there the first time, even if we have to go back, it's to go forward because we are following Jesus.